Well, last Sunday, we commenced a teaching series on the topic of evangelism, and Tavis opened last week with the Sermon on the Mission of God. This last week's topic, and in a sense this week's topic as well, are really like the building blocks. We're in the process of putting together an evangelism strategy. There's a little bit of it I'm sharing about tomorrow. But really, we want to make sure that anything that we go out and do has really solid foundations, and we understand what it is and why we're doing it. So this is why we're here in this particular text tonight, talking about missional God, missional Bible, and missional church. Now, as I often like to say, evangelism doesn't come naturally to me. I'm not up here talking about this tonight because I'm an evangelist. I don't think I have the gift of evangelism. In fact, when Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, I find myself sitting in the space particularly of the pastors. And so speaking to a church full of people, irrespective of who they are, comes very naturally to me. Speaking one-on-one to someone about my own faith, my own witness, my own journey, I find a lot harder. And I share that because I think it's really important that, we don't just think this is something that, you know, some of us do or the ones of us who are good at it do, but something we're all called to do. I think a lot of people feel this way. In fact, if I took a survey of the room now and asked, you know, who believes that evangelism should be a primary priority for St. Hilary's, I imagine most hands would go up. If I then called for people to join me on that evangelism team, probably some hands would go down. Now, while I don't consider myself a natural evangelist, and while I find sharing the gospel a bit scary, I've challenged myself to do it quite a bit. Firstly, because I don't believe in preaching in church about anything that I'm not prepared to do myself. And secondly, because I do believe that witnessing one's faith should be a normative part of being a Christian. So when I was working in another church and I was trying to, I guess, church plant, particularly in this very similar age demographic to this congregation, I had one guy on my team who was an evangelist, and he was working on a university campus nearby as an evangelist. And he would always, every time we planned anything, he'd say, "What about the non-Christians? What about the people who still need to hear that?" He'd always challenge me, and that he'd drive me crazy, but in the best possible way. And during the week, I would go out with him into the university and try to do what he did as a way of kind of reaching people, but also, pushing myself to do something that perhaps was not so comfortable. Now, the gospel literally means good news. And any news, especially good news, is by its nature something that we want to share, something that we talk about. At the moment, a lot of what's being shared is to do with the Olympics. People who really like watching the Olympics will tell you everything about it. And so whatever it is that we're passionate about, we tend to share about. I want us to be a church that is not only saying that evangelism is important, but one that is proactive in doing evangelism and seeing our church grow by new people coming to the faith. It's great when people, move into the area and join our church who are already Christians, but actually, primarily, we should be seeing new people come to faith and integrating them into the life of the church. Now, you'll notice that this series, that we are building up to the actual how-to of evangelism, because I believe that we need that firm foundation biblically of why we do evangelism, as well as a comprehensive practice for ensuring that we bring people into Christian community in such a way that we help them stay with Jesus for the long haul. When I was going out onto university campuses with my friend, I noticed that that often evangelism focused very much on getting people over the line. And in fact, those same programs, those same communities weren't always good at actually helping people grow and move through and stay in the faith. And so often, you know, often people would come into Christian community but would almost exit as quickly as they came. And so we want to be a church where people can both receive the good news, hear the good news, come to faith in Jesus, come into our church, but also when they come in, be discipled really well. That's very much what tomorrow's conference is about. If that kind of excites you, come and hear a bit more. So to recap, Tavis opened last week by defining the mission of God as follows. He said, it is to create and sanctify a people for his own glory who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. Today we want to reflect and explore how central this is to God's own identity and the implications of that reality. Not only does God have a mission, but he is by his very nature missional. His Bible is a missional book that gives an account of his missional activity as well as what the future outcome of that activity will be. And his church is a missional organization, all directed towards God's mission. Well, what does that all mean? Well, mission in the Bible ordinarily relates to a task or a purpose or a ministry. And mission in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, typically, but though not always, involves going from one place to another. It involves being sent. Now we know that God himself sends the Son. We hear that in today's passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Father sends. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciple that he will send the Holy Spirit to them. And then in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus breathes on his disciples and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in their very nature missional. In our passage today, we see John the Baptist give an account of Jesus' baptism. And John attests to this being God's chosen one. And as we read and unpack the Bible, we see the Bible as a missional book too. We spend a whole term or more in a very early part of the Bible, in Judges. But we see even from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses, that God is sending people. Then we saw that whole period where God was sending the judges. Then he sends the prophets. Then he sends the kings. And then he sends the prophets. And then we get to the New Testament and we hear about him sending Zechariah and Mary and John the Baptist and later the apostles and Paul. Our God is a missional God by nature, a God who sends. And his scriptures are an account of his missional activity as well as a foretaste of the future accomplishment of that mission. God has a missional church. English pastor and theologian Chris Wright wrote, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission. The church's very reason for existing is to be engaged in the mission of God, to create and sanctify a people for his own glory who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. And therefore, we, the church, always need to have our eyes fixed on those who are outside of the worshiping community, not neglecting the worshiping community, but placing more of its resources on those beyond it. When we do ministry with young people, when we do ministry with youth, when we do ministry with children, whatever cross-section of the community we're trying to reach, we're actually thinking about those who don't yet know Jesus or aren't in a saving relationship with Jesus. What happens when the church loses sight of her mission? Well, what happens is we become inward focused we focus primarily on what people in the room need, rather than worrying about what people who haven't heard about Jesus need. We can become focused on particular issues rather than the whole mission of God. We focus on making converts, but not making disciples, lifelong disciples. We might be organizationally missional without being engaged with mission. What do I mean by that? Well, that's a danger at our church, because we have a great mission and social justice committee who distribute, 15% of all the giving that comes to our church. But we can outsource it, can't we? Because I don't have to do anything because the church is already doing that. It can just happen over there. And actually, there's a engagement piece of just being involved in that. We worship a missional God who's given us a missional Bible and called us into his missional church. Therefore, if a church is not missional, is it really church? The sobering reality from the 2016 National Church Life Survey, that's the last National Church Life Survey that we've had, shows that almost half of the churches of all denominations in Australia have less than 50 people in them. Just over a quarter of the churches, 27%, have less than 25 people in them. And this data is old. While there will no doubt be a number of reasons for this, surely at the core of many of them is a loss of a missional priority for the church. So how can we realign our focus? Well, let's turn to tonight's passage. First of all, after the extraordinary claim that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the author John declares, "We have seen his glory." We have seen his glory. If we are walking with Jesus, we have seen his glory in our own lives. We too can say that we've been delivered out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus continues to show up in our lives day after day. One of the reasons why I've been keen to introduce Thanksgiving moments, testimonies, stories into our services is that we need a forum and a reminder where people can say, this is how God showed up in my life this week. God didn't just show up for me back then when I became a Christian. God's showing up for me now. And it's good to be reminded of that. The first step of being part of God's missional community is to be able to see that we have seen God's glory, and that we continue to see it day in and day out in big and small ways. Make it part of your regular discipline to make a note of big and small ways that God shows up for you, so that when people ask you about your faith, you don't simply say, well, I go to church on Sundays or I go to Connect Group during the week, but you can say, well, I prayed this for my friend who's having a really hard time, and let me tell you about how I've seen God answering that prayer, or whatever the case might be. Because we humans are forgetful by nature, and we become a bit inoculated to the miraculous all around us. God is engaged in the life of his people, and his glory is all around us. So take note of the wonderful small things God is doing, as well as the big things, so that the next time you find yourself in a conversation, you can say, this is how I've seen God at work, God's glory in the last week, in the last month, in the last few days. That's the first thing. We've seen his glory. Not only have we seen his glory, but John tells us that we've received grace in place of grace already given. More grace. Grace is a word that means free gift. It means that we cannot earn our relationship with God and our salvation in him, but it is given as a free gift through the completed work of Jesus. Generally, in an evangelistic exchange, this is when we tell our story of what we have received. If I was sharing my story with someone, I might say, well, you know, my background is Italian and Maltese. I'm a first-generation Australian, which means I grew up in a home and a culture that put very high emphasis on family. We were a Christian family, a church-going family. My family weren't perfect, no family is, but I was loved, I was safe, and everything I needed was provided for. But at the age of 16, three things happened. I joined a youth group. I met a godly pastor who became a lifelong mentor and friend. And I decided not only to follow Jesus, but that making Jesus the center of my life and becoming part of the family he was forming was better and more desirable than being part of my own family, who were also great. And so just in that little snapshot of my story, you see, it's filled with receiving a community, a spiritual parent, a family, a savior. Now, over the next few weeks, we will explore how your own personal story of coming to a living faith in Jesus is perhaps the most valuable tool you have in witnessing your faith to others. But for now, I want you to see that it's hard to tell your story without acknowledging that you too have received grace in place of grace already given. All of us who walk with Jesus have received grace abundantly, and all of us who walk with Jesus continue to experience his grace regularly. Yes, sometimes we lose focus, we lose perspective on that, and so by prayer and intentionally drawing closer to the Father, we can ask to have our eyes and senses reopened to that reality. But we've seen his glory, and we've received grace in place of grace already given. And finally, we participate in the mission of God by being his witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples just before he's taken up into heaven, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A witness is someone who has seen or heard something and then relays it to another person or group of people. Have you ever done that? If it's just something that's just got your interest and you can't help but tell everyone. I remember a few years ago, I was at a youth conference, not as a youth, as a youth leader. And there was someone had come who was making coffee and making jaffles. And the jaffles were so good that I told everybody that I saw, "You've got to try these jaffles." I became an evangelist about jaffles, right? When we're into something, you can't stop us telling people about it. That's the way we are. And that's how we're called to be. That's how we should be with the good news that we've received. The second half of today's passage is about the witness, the testimony of John the Baptist. He says in those last verses, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." See how John just says, "This is what I saw. This is what I understood from this moment." For us, of course, witnessing is the culmination of having seen and received. In a courtroom, we can be called forth to give testimony of anything we've seen or received, and we can also be called forth as expert witnesses. Now, among us, there will be gifted evangelists, and we can all learn something important from those who are gifted in this way. But as a church engaged in the mission of God, we are all called to be eyewitnesses to the saving love of Jesus that each of us has personally known in our lives if we've made a commitment to following him. Anecdotally, the thing that most gets in our way is fear, and in particular, a fear of rejection. But the mission of God is too important to let fear stop us. 15 years ago, in the UK, a barrister was approached by some clergy to develop some way of inviting people to come to church. And in the UK, I think there still was a bit more of that sense that most people had been in church at some point in their lives. So they called it Back to Church Sunday. And they ran it successfully for years and years. It came to us, never really took off as well in Australia, but it went gangbusters for a while in the UK. And because this guy was a barrister, very kind of methodical mind, he was very interested in you know, why people invited people to church and why they didn't. And he went to churches and he asked this question, and a lot of them said, "I didn't invite anyone to church." And he said, why? And he said, you know, mostly, you know, 9 times out of 10, it was they were just fear of rejection, fear of being like them saying no, or fear of them rejecting them as a person if they said yes. And he himself was someone who was quite, you know, extroverted and happy to talk to people. And he said, I've worked out that it takes at least 9 no's to get a yes. You know, success is 1 in 10. He said, most of us get to 4 or 5 at most and we give up. And I think that this was about inviting people to come to church, but I think this is true of sharing our faith with people too. I think we get scared. We get, you know I do. And yet I know how important it is to do. Paul, writing to Timothy, who he was mentoring, said, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Our God is a missional God. He's given us a missional book, missional Bible, and he's given us the church as his missional vehicle to do the work that he has for us to do. So friends, as we continue to unpack this whole area of evangelism, let us ask the Holy Spirit to equip us with power and love so that we can boldly step out, even where we're scared, and witness to the best news there is. Let me pray for us.